This evening we read the Word of God from Psalm 38. Psalm 38. O Lord, or Jehovah, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink, and they are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Take note, especially if you're not going to keep your Bibles open, to verses 3, 4, and 18. We have there a confession of sin. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And then verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Based on the Word of God in many different places, we have the instruction of Lord's Day 51 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. Which is the fifth petition of that prayer that our Lord taught us? Answer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved, one of the great virtues or blessings of salvation is experiencing the compassion, the virtue of forgiveness by our God. David here is in Psalm 38 praying for that compassion, that mercy of God. For he's carrying, verse 4, a heavy burden on his back. Trials and misfortunes have come to him because of his sins, and he knew his sins. The trouble in his family, Absalom seeking his life, all those things were because of David's sin in his life. All those sins. He says, they're gone over my head. They're more than I can bear. How wonderful that Jesus Christ gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It is a model for our prayer. In other words, not always do we have to say the exact words of that prayer, but we pray after this manner. The ideas and the thoughts. And Jesus is addressing here as we come and implore God regarding our needs. Besides asking God for our needs, there is, of course, adoration, there's confession, there's thanksgiving. But now, especially in the supplication, Jesus teaches us what things should we, as God's little children, seek of our Father in heaven? Do you, in our personal prayers, take these needs in account? Do we do it daily? For there's two parts in the Lord's Prayer, aren't there? First, Jesus teaches us, first and foremost, most important to us is God. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. We have that need for those things. And then secondly, our own personal needs for our body, the daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, and deliverance from sin. Ask the question tonight. Think about it. Think about your prayers and then think consciously every day as you say your personal prayers, or fathers, as you lead your families into prayer. Do I pray these supplications? And do I pray them in this order? God first. Whatever happens to me, God first. And also our own needs. Another beautiful thing about this particular question and answer is that the catechism instructor tells us something about ourselves. He describes us. And how does he describe us? Poor sinners. poor sinners asking for pardon, asking that the Lord will remove, take away our sins, that He will release us, set us free from that burden of guilt, and He will take those sins and He'll far remove them from us as far as east is from west. What a good description of you and of me, poor. Poor, not meaning pathetic, not poor thing, but poor meaning not rich. We have nothing in ourselves, nothing in our pockets, nothing that we can really offer to God. We are impoverished. We're penniless. My wife has a figurine at home with a little boy with the pockets pulled out. There's nothing in them. Kind of symbolized one of our children. But that is exactly the way we stand before God. We have nothing to offer God, we who owe Him so much. Poor sinners, penniless. And that is the way we stand till the day we die. And so the catechism teacher puts here in the words in our mouths, do not impute to us, poor sinners, our sins. That's a prayer not just for new converts, that's a prayer for age-old saints. Every one of us till the day we die. Poor sinners. And so our theme this evening is the petition of poor sinners. Notice with me the subject of this petition: the forgiveness implored, and the plea that it uses. The petition of poor sinners, the subject of this petition is debts. You'll notice here that the catechism uses the word that is found in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught the people or His disciples on two different occasions this prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, the Greek word is hamartias. That word for sin means missing the mark. Not missing the mark by just a little bit, but deliberately missing the purpose or the mark for which we were created. We were created for the glory of God, and we instead aim for ourselves and to glorify ourselves and sin and Satan. That's the word used in Luke in the Lord's Prayer, missing the mark. But the Greek word that is used in Matthew chapter 6, ophelimata, is a word which emphasizes the guilt, the debt, the responsibility to pay back that which we owe. The fifth petition is dealing in the catechism here with that guilt. Guilt that needs to be removed. It's talking about our need to be justified. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing when God says of you and of me, just as if we never sinned. Innocent. That's what I need. That's what you need. Guilt, pictured, is indeed a debt. And in Matthew 18, you have the parable of the unmerciful servant, don't you? There the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. An insurmountable amount, and yet the king forgave him. And then that servant went out and he found another servant who owed him 100 pence, a couple pennies. And he grabbed that servant by the neck and he threw him into prison until he would pay the last pence. Did he recognize? And the answer is absolutely not. Did he recognize the great debt that he had and the little debt that the other servant owed to him? Guilt is pictured as a debt. What is our debt as penniless sinners? And it's twofold. First of all, as created by God, we were created as servants of God. God gave to Adam and to Eve and to all mankind a beautiful world to live in. And God made us a king over that creation, had dominion over all the creatures. And God says, now live in this world, and you may feed on the trees in the garden. I'm going to care for you. And what was the obligation of those servants? To care for that creation and to do it in such a way that they demonstrated that they loved God. That's what God demanded of them. Love me and love those around you. Love me with your whole life. So first of all, we as creatures, humanity, made servants of God, living in his world, fed by him, clothed by him, cared for by him, owe God a life of love and obedience. Do you recognize that, first of all? But now let's add to it. We could compare the first debt that we have of a person who perhaps rents an apartment or a house. Well, each month that person owes the person, the landlord, for the rent of that house. But now there's more. We have a debt because by our willful disobedience and by our rebellion, we have a debt of everlasting punishment. We deserve to suffer God's wrath eternally. We deserve to suffer God's wrath eternally. There are those today in evangelical circles that deny everlasting punishment. They deny it. And how can they deny that? Do they understand what the cross of Jesus Christ was all about? Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. He had to suffer on the cross and die on the cross in order to pay that debt of us for whom he died. He substituted himself. And he took that everlasting punishment upon himself. What a great debt. So if we want to take the illustration that we did earlier, a person who rents a house, he owes the landlord for the house from month to month, but now that person who rented that house litters the house. He doesn't pay his rent. He breaks all the windows of it. He punches his hand and his fist through the plaster and makes all kinds of holes in the wall. He litters it with the feces of dogs or cats. What a great debt that person has to the landlord. Do you see yourself and myself put into this beautiful creation, and what have we done with that creation? We've brought havoc into that creation by our rebellion and our sin. And it is a sense now of that guilt and that debt that brings shame. Adam and Eve hid from God. They were filled with dread and with terror and with fear, just as the person should be filled with dread and fear and terror when the landlord comes around after they have destroyed the house that they lived in. Debt, a great debt. Now notice, that is our debt. We live in this beautiful world as his creatures. We owe him love and obedience. And now we really owe him because of our constant, continual sins against him. And you notice that the word debts is plural, isn't it? Or as the psalmist says, mine iniquities are gone over my head, verse 4. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Yes, that debt, that guilt, comes from a real source. It comes from our sins, and it comes from our inward depravity. Sometimes there are those people who can have a false guilt. Christians can have a false guilt at times. Perhaps a spouse leaves them, and then that other person who is left has a guilt. I must have driven them away, or I wasn't enough for them. A false guilt for the adultery of the other person. And so psychologists will speak about a false guilt. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about a real guilt experienced because of a real debt. Our transgressions, our iniquities go through the commandments. It's good that every Sunday morning as we stand before God, we hear those commandments. And there ought not to be one ounce of pride in us, but great humility. Which one of those commandments haven't we broken in thought, word, or deed? Did we not have any other gods that we set up besides or alongside of Jehovah God? Did we really honor and love his name? Did we worship him as he commands us, or are we guilty of will worship? Do we seek our own name at times instead of his name? How many ways don't we desecrate his day when we start using it for ourselves? Do we honor those in authority over us? Do we have pure thoughts when it comes to the opposite sex, or impure thoughts? Do we take that which is not rightfully ours? Do we speak against our neighbors? Do we covet? Are we full of envy and jealousy? Who here? Who here can say, I kept one of those commandments or two of those commandments perfectly? You see, it's too easy for us in our prayers sometimes just to add at the tail end, oh, and forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake, amen. But do we name them? Do we lay them before the Lord? Do we confess those sins, many and varied in number? We shouldn't use trite language like sins of commission and sins of omission. But name those sins. Did I love my neighbor as myself? Did I try to care for this individual? Did I pray for that person in the hospital? Did I do the best for someone else? Have I sought God's glory in every area of my life? Did I pray as I ought to? Did I study as hard as I should have? Did I read good stuff as I should have? What an innumerable amount. What an innumerable kinds of debts. Many and manifold are our sins. Sins of the flesh and sins of the soul. Our transgressions, the Reformed faith forces us not only to confess the sins, the deeds that we have committed, that is the thoughts, the words, the actions, but notice the catechism says, do not impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Many churches don't want to talk about sin, but even less churches want to talk about depravity. They'll talk about the sin of homosexuality, of if one does the deed, but the thoughts, they say, is not a sin. Where do those thoughts arise? From the sinful nature, from the man of sin, from our flesh. There's the source of our sins. Sinful hearts, our bad character. David confessed that, didn't he? In another psalm, Psalm 51, behold, we heard that this morning, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Or going to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Not just the deeds I do, but I am guilty of, I owe God a debt for who I am. Our sin, not singular, but many sins, grievous sins, not trifling sins. Oh, we may try to explain that away at times, some of the actions that we do. When we speak some nasty words and we say, well, I was just out of control of myself. I was just in a bad mood that day. I was tired. It's only human. Or the other person made me do it. No excuses before God when we pray. Our bad character, our lack of trust, leaning upon the Lord, a small faith, our sins and our sinful nature, debts in the plural. And notice the word our, possessive. We have brought these things upon ourselves, haven't we? These things have come forth from us. We ourselves are the cause. And we ought not to blame others. It's the wife the Lord gave me. It's the husband I'm married to. It's those parents that are old-fashioned. It's that child that is so rebellious. It's that church member that's so hard to get along with. No, we ourselves are the cause of all of our sins. Forgive us our debts. Others, the world, Satan can tempt us to sin, but they're not the cause of our sin. We ourselves commit the sin and thus make the debts. Our debts. Also to be understood collectively, isn't it? I am not only guilty of my own sins, and you are not only guilty of your own sins, but we are guilty of our corporate responsibility of our family, or of our church, or of our denomination, or of the nation that we live in. Forgive us our debts. The Bible speaks of a corporate responsibility. The nations will pay for their sins. The churches will pay for their sins. That is part of our debt to God. And now, before we leave the subject of the petition, namely our debts, our sins, I want you to notice the spirit of this petition. Forgive us our debts. It is the spirit of confessing those sins. Verse 18, David says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Oh, beloved, that is not just some kind of general awareness that, yes, I've done wrong things. But what this is a wonderful, deep sensitivity to our sin, to what our sins have done against God. How does David say? "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Now, surely, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's wife. He sinned against the nation. But he recognizes ultimately, oh, what a wonderful sensitivity that God by his grace gives to us. A sensitivity that the wicked don't have. A sensitivity to our sins. They're more than I can bear. They're awful. They've gone over my head. It's a consciousness of our sins, whether it be a besetting sin that completely puts us back over and over again, or perhaps an infrequent sin that we stumbled into. It's a consciousness of sins that are done in public, but also a consciousness of sins that we do in private, in secret, that no one else knows about, but God does. Yes, it's an awareness that my best efforts are weak and are not worthy of praise. That even here in worship, we're still singing against God. It's a consciousness of the depravity that is within us, which is the fountain from which all this filth spews forth. It's a sin against the love of our Father. And so, beloved, there needs to be a daily confession, a taking account of yourself at the end of the day. You rehearse the day in your mind, and humble. Forgive me. The psalmist, Psalm 139, says, "Search me, O God. Know my sins, know my faults. See if there be any hidden fault in me." To confess those sins means honest examination. Not comparing ourselves to another brother or sister and then feeling good about ourselves, but examining ourselves before God's standard, His law. And then there's no one who stands there like the public, like the Pharisee, proud. But the publican. The subject is sin, our debt, our great debt. And now notice, second of all, the forgiveness that is implored. David says in this psalm, "Make haste," verse 22, "make haste, hurry up, Lord, to help me." How? He comes to our Father which is in heaven. Jesus, in this prayer, teaches us the right place to address this petition. Yes, we need to confess to one another, too, our faults with one another. But begin now, first of all, with our Father in heaven. For he alone is able to forgive, to blot out, to take away our sins. It is he against whom we sin. And it is he who can forgive. Isaiah 43. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and will not remember thy sin. It's God. The Pharisees were partially correct. They were partially correct when they said to Jesus, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Yes, God alone can forgive sins. They were wrong because they didn't recognize that Jesus is God. God alone, not Mother Mary. Not priests, not others. I was reading in a religious periodical of a church that wanted to stress to members the guilt, the sins that we carry around with ourselves. And so at the end of the year, they had what was called a trash Sunday. They brought their trash to church. They had receptacles for it. And then they went one step further. You could dump your trash. And then in this Reformed church, they set up confessional booths. And you could go to a person sitting in the booth, and you could confess your burdens and your sins. How sad to see Reformed churches going right back to Rome. You and I don't have to go to another person. You and I don't go to a priest or a pastor. But you and I go directly to our God in heaven with our sympathetic high priest at his right hand side, and there we confess our sins and our guilt. And he is the one who is able to forgive us all our sins. Forgive us. What we're asking our Father in heaven to do is to release us from the debt that we owe. To release us from the guilt that bears us down. There's four different biblical words for the word forgive in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there is one word which means pardon those sins. There's another word in the Old Testament which means lift up, bear, carry away those sins from me. In the New Testament, there's two words for forgive. The one means to release, set me free from that guilt and from that sin. And the other word means send away, dismiss those sins. So what does it mean when we come to our Father in heaven? We say, forgive me our sins. It means, first of all, that God will not do something. It asks God for no activity. It says, Lord, do not reckon to me my sins and my guilt. Do not lay them upon me. Do not write them down. Don't reckon them in your ledger. Do not impute those sins to me as they ought to be. Do not do that. Second of all, it's asking God, do this. Dismiss those charges. Dismiss them. Take them away. Take them and impute them on Jesus Christ. So that he stands in my place and he bore those sins on Calvary. So do not impute my sins to me. Don't reckon them to me. But dismiss them. Put them on Jesus Christ. And now thirdly, forgive me my sins means, thirdly, impute, take Christ's righteousness and obedience, and impute, reckon that to me in my ledger. And when the righteousness and the obedience of Jesus Christ, and what a righteousness it was, wasn't it? He loved his Father. He loved his Father, and he went obediently to that cross and suffered in our place and paid the whole payment. When those riches are accounted to us, we're no longer penniless sinners, are we? But then we are made rich, rich in Christ's righteousness. What a powerful petition this is. That takes boldness, doesn't it? That takes boldness to ask that. Wouldn't it be very bold for you if you wasted away thousands of dollars gambling at some casino, which we none of us do, but if we wasted our money in foolish investments or whatever, and then to go over to another brother or sister and say, hey, please help me out. I need several thousand dollars in order to live and do this and this and this. That would take boldness to do something like that. That is the boldness in our request to God. We have wasted through our own sin what God gave us in this world. We rebelled against his good commandments. And yet we have the boldness in Jesus Christ to come to our Father and say, give us, please, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Write that in our ledger. It takes boldness, but beloved, it also takes great humility, doesn't it? There's no room for pride. We have nowhere else to turn. There's no one else that can save us. And so we're coming really to our Lord and say, save me, Lord, or I die. And the gospel is that God does forgive us on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The debt has been paid. God placed it on Christ. The wrath passed over Christ. He experienced our hell on the cross in our place. The eternal punishment and wrath of God, Jesus bore it all. And he did it perfectly. Loving the Father the whole time. Jesus did that as our substitute. Do you see, beloved, that God can only forgive us for the sake of the perfect satisfaction and righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. It is a gracious forgiving. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God, of his grace, gave his Son, punished his Son in our place, so that our sins are dismissed, removed from us, and we're made righteous. And I want to say on this yet, Christ made the full payment of all our sins. You can't add to it. You can't detract from it. Roman Catholics believe that Jesus' death on the cross takes care of only the sins before one's baptism. You've got to pay for your sins after baptism. Not so. Every one of our sins, large and small things, all of them, have already been paid for. Fully by Jesus Christ on the cross. And now God takes what Jesus did on the cross and he applies it to our minds and our souls. When we fall into sin and we confess our sins and we're sorry for our sins, we lay them before him. He comes by His Word and Holy Spirit and He says, gone. Your sins are gone. What does that mean for you and me? Don't remember those sins then anymore. Don't go around carrying that load of guilt on your back again. David said, verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, therefore too heavy for me. As we confess our sins, we lay them down at the cross of Jesus Christ, and God, through the Holy Spirit, assures us they're gone. They're removed from you as far as possible. Boys and girls, how deep is the deepest part of the ocean? I don't know how deep it is. I'm not up on geography. But our sins have been buried just as deep as the deepest ocean could possibly be. And God will never, never, never hold them against you or me again. All for the sake of Jesus Christ. And God comes to us and He says, I love you. I'm not going to write down your sins, but rather I'm going to write down innocent, no sin, paid in full through Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus says to His disciples, and He says to you and me, come unto me, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, for those who are not sorry for their sin, those who not flee from sin, those who will not confess and repent of their sins, may they have no rest. May God give them no rest until they rest in the cross of Jesus Christ. There alone is peace and security, salvation. Pray for forgiveness. But you say, but we were forgiven by God in eternity. He saw us in Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. We were forgiven then. Yes. But you see, when people say that we don't have to pray for our sins any longer, some of them think that we're already perfect. Others say, well, Jesus paid for it, so why are you still praying about those sins? What is happening is they are confusing their theology between what God has done and our experience of it. They're confusing atonement and the remission of sins. They're confusing the eternal counsel of God, God's determination to save, and God's work in time and history through His Word and Spirit that causes us to know that our sins are forgiven. What a doctrinal misunderstanding that is. God has always forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ. So, yes, if a person gets into an accident suddenly on a car and there are some sins that he hasn't confessed, the question, is he forgiven? Yes, of course he's forgiven. Jesus paid for those sins. But in one's consciousness, that consciousness comes in the way of confessing one's sin. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if and when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That implies the implication, if we do not confess our sins, God will not give us that release, that assurance, that consciousness that our sins are gone. Forgive us our debts. Do you have that consciousness, that experience? Then notice the plea that comes with it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Who are debtors? Who are our debtors? People who are in our lives who might have insulted us, might have called us names. It might be that bully on the playground, they've hurt us. Someone who has spoken poorly about us. Maybe it's words. Maybe they've taken advantage of us. Maybe they owe us money and they're not paying it back. What do we do with them? If we know God's forgiveness of us and our multitude of sins, let us forgive one another. God released us from our debts and He gives us that joy. Release that person. What joy, what peace, what happiness is lost amongst ourselves when we keep on bringing up, rehashing sins of others against us. How much bitterness, how much anger, how much hatred. Isn't it true? How often don't we like to remember? We like to hold on to, hold grudges against, and bring up the deeds of others again and again and again. Like the ocean, when all that pollution comes from the Philippines, you see the ocean and it brings up all that trash again up to the land. How often don't we do that toward one another? Yeah, you know what so-and-so did before. Yeah, I remember when they did. No. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Forgiving others is the chief way in which we experience the grace of God that He has forgiven us. It's the evidence. I have sinned so much against God and He forgives all that. What are these minute, these simple, yes, they hurt, insults that someone else brings against me? What are they really? The only way to forgive those kind of insults, those hurts, is the awareness of what we have done to God and how He has treated us. He's forgiven us. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a biblical principle here, isn't there? Little forgiven, little loved. Little forgiven us, little do we forgive others. There's a relationship in this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As. What does it mean? Surely. Surely does not mean do not forgive us our sins as much as we forgive others. And it is not forgive us our debts. Our debts because we've forgiven others their debts. We'd be in a bad situation, wouldn't we? But really it is this idea. As I experience, as I taste the grace of God's forgiveness, it flows through me and I am less harsh towards someone else. I'm gracious toward them as God has been gracious to me. Pray, child of God, pray for that grace to forgive. For forgiveness is not simply something that is eternal. It is not something that's done at the cross. Forgiveness, that is the awareness of forgiveness, is in time and in history. If we love much, we forgive. And then flows to us the peace and the joy of being children of God in a family. It is in the way of confessing sins. That's the way God causes us to know that our sins are forgiven, when we confess them. That's the way that we forgive one another, when we confess our sins to one another. Let me ask this question. How many times have you said to your wife, husbands, "I'm sorry"? Wives, how many times have you said to your husbands, "I'm sorry"? Parents, how many times have you said it? We said this morning to your children, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being impatient. I'm sorry for not taking the time," etc. Children, how many times have you said, "I'm sorry" to your parents? How many times have we said together as the people of God, "I'm sorry"? Taking care of that matter that would otherwise drive us apart, these little insults or these misdeeds of ours. Humility. As we come to God and we say to Him, "I am sorry," we need to come to one another too and say, "I am sorry, sincerely sorry for my sin." Not with excuses, not saying, "I'm sorry, but," no, "I'm sorry." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Blessed result, peace. Peace with God and peace in our marriages, peace in our families, peace in the congregation of Jesus Christ. Joy and happiness. But more than that, glory to God. Glory to God because it's His grace that enables us to do that. Amen. O Lord, how unworthy, how undeserving, how great our debts are. But we thank Thee that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Thou dost forgive us. And experiencing that wonderful forgiveness, day in and day out, help us to forgive one another. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 66. Ever are my longing eyes toward the Lord. Stanza 4, shame me not, I hide in Thee. Let's sing all four stanzas of number 66.
Oh,
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.